I'd like to thank you for that warm welcome. And I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to see you out. It's uplifting to see you, and a special welcome to all those who are visiting this morning, realizing that I'm actually welcoming myself. But it'll always be hard for me and Terry to think of ourselves as visitors in this congregation. Greetings from the elders and Christians at the Highway 9 Church of Christ in Corpus Christi, which is where me and Terry attend now. We were fortunate to work with a strong group and under the work of a young man about my age by the name of Chris Reeves, who's actually the preacher there. It's one of the few places we've been that we've had a full-time preacher, and I've been happy to help him out on occasion when the opportunities arise. And I'd like to thank the elders and all of you for giving me the opportunity to speak here this morning. I know I'm kind of a rank amateur compared to some of the professionals that stand and teach the gospel, but there's no way for me to get better unless I get up here and do it myself. So I'd like to thank you for that opportunity this morning. The work in Corpus Christi is going well with our church. Our numbers have dropped a few recently, mostly to people leaving the area for one reason or another, for business opportunities or retirements or moving on in their lives wherever they're going. But we continue to have a strong group. And we as Christians must realize that we're actually in those last days, which are described to the evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in which men are going to turn away from God and turn toward the pleasures of this world. And the size of the church and the number of people who believe in God and trust in Jesus as his Savior will actually dwindle. There was a time that I remember on the attendance board here when the left-hand digit was a 2 rather than a 1. And I've seen that in all the places that I've been, that the size of the church and the number of Christians is continuing to drop. And I don't think it's so much because people are moving on to other places, because they're moving on to follow the things of the world. But actually, that's encouraging to me rather than discouraging. The Bible tells us that narrow is the way to life, and few there are who find it. If you turn your Bibles this morning and keep it handy to the book of John and the 12th chapter, hope that you'll follow along with me in the many verses that I read and realize that the Bible that I read from this morning is the authority, and that I'm simply here to try and guide your thoughts. And beginning with the 20th verse, we read of some men who had come to see Jesus. And now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's the title I'd like to say this morning of my lesson, "That We Would See Jesus." Brother Smith asked me before I got here, before the service was started, if I was a little nervous. The only thing that's making me nervous is this trap door that's rumored to be under here. So if I start to drift from side to side as I drone on, I'm trying to avoid the door here. But I hope I don't fall off the stage or anything. I'm used to teaching down on the floor, and I thought about doing that here in this rumor of this door. But I think I'll stay up here and try to get along as best I can. We would see Jesus. From John chapter 12. And this has actually, the statement that I've written on the board has two implications. One, that Jesus can be seen. And in fact, in the first century, for the disciples and the apostles, and those who followed him, Jesus was seen. And we have the evidence of that sight written down for us in the Bible. And in fact, for us as Christians today, Jesus can also be seen by us through what is written about him and what is testified about him and what we have in the Bible that we have to read every day. But the second thing that we can see here is that people actually sought out Jesus. In Matthew the 6th chapter, verse 33, we're told to seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all the things of this life shall be added unto you, that you are not to worry about them. But this morning I'd like to focus on this seeing Jesus, and the fact that many disciples and followers came to see Jesus. and see him and hear his teaching. And I like to look through the New Testament, pick out a few of those who came to see Jesus and what we can learn from them. If you turn your Bibles over to Luke, the 3rd and 4th chapter, we find in Luke, the 3rd chapter, and in the 21st verse, Jesus has come to see John Baptist, and in fact has been baptized. And turning over to the 4th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we read that the Spirit has taken Jesus. And then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Who was the first person to seek out Jesus upon his baptism? The first thing that Jesus encountered when he was baptized. It was that same person that is with us of every minute, of every day, of every hour, of every year. And that is Satan. Satan came to tempt Jesus. Satan tempts us also. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, in some way, by the will of God, I persuade you to come forward and become a Christian and be baptized and trust in Jesus. The first person that's going to visit you is Satan. He's going to come and he's going to tempt you and he's going to be with you for the rest of your life so that you will not be in a saved condition, which is not what Jesus wants. But Jesus calls all to repentance. And Satan's job is to make sure that that doesn't happen. If you are a Christian this morning, the first person that's going to visit you when you leave out these doors to go home is Satan. He's going to tempt you, and he's going to be with you at every turn. But what did Satan find in Jesus here? He found Jesus to be a rock. In Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verse 16, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation." Satan came and would see Jesus, and he found that Jesus was a foundation. Now, I'd like everyone here this morning to think of one goal, the one thing that they could have in life, the one thing that would make them most happy, the one thing that they may have sought after forever and ever, and the one thing that they would give almost anything to have. And I'd like you to think about that and visualize that and think what you would do and what you would give up to have that one goal in your life. And as you think about that, I'd like to turn myself over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and read a passage that comes to mind if that question is asked of me. That question has been asked of me. And I'll read this, and I'll try to explain why I've picked this in just a moment. And beginning with verse 9 of chapter 6, "Do you not know that unrighteousness will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And I've chosen that verse because when that question is asked of me, what is the one thing you want most in life? What is the one thing that will make you happy? The devil comes and visits me just like he did with Jesus. And I'm tempted also. I'm tempted with the $100 million winning lottery ticket. And I'm tempted with that nice house on the sea in South Carolina. And a brand new 1994 Lexus that I could drive around and impress everyone with. But see, that's not the things that we are to seek out in this life. Yet we are tempted with them every day. And Jesus showed us back in Luke how we can fight that temptation of the devil every day. And we can fight it just the way that I had thought. Where the Bible said in the passage I just read, "Do not covet those things which others have." That is what is written in the gospel. And Jesus has shown us that example too. And we'll continue reading back in Luke chapter 4. "And the devil said to Jesus, If you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And when Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then the devil, taking him up to the high mountains, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, All this authority I will give unto you, and this glory, and this has been delivered to me, and I will give it to whomever I wish. And therefore, if you will worship me, it will be yours. But Jesus answered him and said, Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and in him only shall you serve. And then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in thy hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It has been said, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And now the devil had ended every temptation and departed from him until a more opportune time. You see, Jesus was founded in the gospel, in the word of God, and at every temptation was able to quote some type of scripture or somewhere that the word that he was to follow had been written. And in fact, this opportunity is available to us even today as Christians. For Jesus didn't have any more weapons to use against the devil than he has given us to use. That is the gospel. And Jesus is our foundation. And as we seek out Jesus, we need to see that he is our foundation to use as a weapon against the devil. Before I put these thoughts away about Jesus as a foundation, I'd like you to keep in mind that you too as a Christian can be grounded in the truth. If you have a Bible this morning, I hope that you're turning with me as I try to glaze through here, and I hope I'm not going too fast. But you need to keep this book close to your heart and read it as often as you can. They gave me a Bible back in 1978 when I left with my parents to go to Germany. And it was an old red-covered New American Standard version. And I still have that. It's actually in a box. I've had many Bibles since then because it was worn out. The cover was coming apart. The pages were falling out. And the Bible I have this morning was a Bible that I bought not too long ago, New King James version. And it has many markings and has many circles and underlines. And there are pages in Matthew and Timothy and 1st and 2nd John that are actually falling out that I have to hold on as I read this morning. And I'd like to submit you this morning, if you don't have a Bible that's falling apart, unless it's a new one, you may not be studying it enough. The Bible is a book that should be opened and read and handled at every opportunity. And make notes in it and circle and try to memorize those things that are said in it. And have it and use it. If you turn over to Luke, 3rd chapter, I'll read one more verse and then we'll move on to my next point. And that is to remind you that Jesus is our foundation. And that trusting in him and in his words is what will save us. Begin with verse 47. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream beat vehemently against the house, it could not shake it, for it was grounded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on the earth without a foundation, and against which the flood and the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Jesus is our foundation, and only hearing and obeying his word is what will save us from destruction. Now I'd like to look at another who came and would see Jesus, who came to see Jesus and hear what he had to say. And that is in John, the 3rd chapter. And here we read of a man who was a ruler among the Jews who had came to Jesus. And beginning with verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus had come to Jesus to see Jesus, the teacher. Now, what was Jesus teaching in this verse? Well, we'll read on here and see what it is. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. For the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes. And from where it goes, so everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus was teaching Nicodemus here about the rebirth and about the life that can be given unto a Christian. And I'll try to touch on that again before I leave. But I want to focus on the fact that Nicodemus came to see Jesus as a teacher. And there were others who also came to seek out Jesus as a teacher. In Mark, the 10th chapter, read of another young man who would see Jesus. At beginning with the 17th verse, Now as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And so Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but that one is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he answered these things and said, Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, One thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures laid up in heaven. But he was sad at this word, and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, He heard it, is for thee. How hard is it for those who have riches to enter into the kingdom of God? There will be some who would see Jesus, who would seek him out as a teacher, and who will not follow those things that he teaches. This man who came to see Jesus had the foundation. He was rooted in the law. He had kept the commandments. But when taught by Jesus what more he should do, he went away sorrowful, for there were those things that he was unwilling to give up. 10 years ago, when I was 17 years old, I would sit in one of those two or three back pews with those who were my age, who were here at the time. And on many occasions, I'd wonder why it was so important that I would be here. But over the years, I've come to realize how important it is to worship God and trust in Him, trust in Jesus as my Savior. And many things have happened, many triumphs and tragedies that I've gone through in just the short time that I've been alive. But more importantly, it was men who were good teachers who taught me how important it was to be a Christian. For I had the foundation in Jesus that my parents had gave me through all the years that I had been taught. And I realized from the teachings that I had from men and from the teachings that they taught me that what God had taught them, why it was so important for me to be here. And it's important for you to be here this morning, for you to hear the teachings of God. And I plead with you this morning, don't walk away sorrowful because God has told you to give up something that's valuable in your life. And one more point, as a teacher, and I'll move on to my last point, and the lesson will be yours. And that is, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, if you're going to be a Christian, you cannot avoid becoming a teacher of Jesus. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32, read, Therefore, whoever will confess me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You have to confess Jesus before men, and that means pretty much that you have to teach others about him. You cannot avoid this teaching if you are to be a Christian. For the church must continue on, and everyone must hear what the Word of God says in order to become a Christian. And without teaching others, there will be no church. Eventually, it will die away. But this doesn't mean anything extravagant for you as a Christian. You don't have to get on a jet and go away to the Soviet Union or what used to be the Soviet Union or Thailand or any other place to be a missionary. You don't even have to get up at this podium this morning and be a preacher, which is what I'm attempting to do. But you as a Christian can have more influence over those who are close to you than you can, than I can do by teaching the gospel from the pulpit. You need to have an influence and be an example on those who are in your family who may not be Christians, on your co-workers, on anyone that you deal with on a normal basis. If you have a mailman that you know by name who comes to your house every day, or a paper boy, these are people that you can somehow, some way, find a way to mention the gospel to, and you never know what could happen. Most importantly, if you're a parent, the biggest influence you can have is on your children. Teach them the gospel, and you will be confessing Christ before men. If everyone here would bring one person to Christ, and I know I've heard this many times in many places that I've been, where the man at the pulpit would say, if you could just bring one person to Christ in the next year, you would double your numbers. Well, I'll go even one step further than that. I'll say that if each one of you who is a Christian could bring one person to Christ, you will not only double the numbers that you have here, but you will quadruple the number of people that can actually be reached with the gospel. Because people that come to Christ need to be taught that they also are to be teachers. Jesus picked 12 men to increase his outreach, and he taught them to teach others. And those apostles taught other men to teach others. In less than 100 years, these 12 men and the people that they had taught had spread the gospel throughout the whole known world at the time, and that was before they had planes, trains, and automobiles. Look what can happen if you become a teacher and a confessor of Jesus. In 1 John 1, or in the book of John, the first chapter and 41th verse, Andrew saw Christ. He came and would see Jesus, and he went and found his brother and brought him also to Jesus. And we later learn that this man, Peter, who was brought by his brother, converted 3,000 people in one day. Look what can happen if you bring but one person to Christ. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus met a woman at the well and began to teach her, tell her who he was. And she returned into the city, saying to all the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I have done. And in the 39th verse there, in John the 4th chapter, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay, and he stayed with them 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him and know that he is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look what can happen if you but talk to one person. Many believed from the city because of the word of the woman, and later went on not only because of the word of the woman, but because of what they'd heard from Jesus. Before I wrap up this morning, I'd like to bring one more point, and then the lesson will be yours to consider and to think about. If we turn back to the text that we had in the 12th chapter of John, we'll read what Jesus' answer was to these men who would see him. And then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and saying, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. And Jesus said to them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, my Father he will honor. These men had come to seek out Jesus. We're told that, for the most part, it was too late. That Jesus' time had come to be glorified. That his time had come to face death. And without death, his life would have no meaning. And furthermore, anyone who would follow Jesus must also face death. In coming to see Jesus, these men had to see Jesus' death. Now there were others who were there in that time who saw Jesus' physical death and were there with him at the end. In the 19th chapter of John, in verse 25, Jesus' own mother was there at the cross. And now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Mother, behold your son." And then to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her to his own home. There were those who actually witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. Further over in that same book, that same chapter, read of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took the body of Jesus and wrapped it in burial cloth and placed it in a new tomb. And they saw Jesus not only dead, but Jesus dead and buried. Now, why is it important for us as Christians to see Jesus' death? And when we seek out Jesus, to remember his death and what it means to us as Christians. The most horrible thing that any one of us can face as a human is death. I can't think of one horror movie that's ever been put on the market that doesn't have some death in it. And without some type of death, it wouldn't be a horror movie. But the most horrible thing that we can face, Jesus has faced for us. In Hebrews, the second chapter, beginning with verse 6, we read, "But one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things that are put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he might, by the grace of God, taste death once for everyone.'" Jesus has tasted death for each one of us. He has passed on to the other side after he was raised and is now in heaven saying, "It's happened to me. I've tasted for you, and I'll be with you through the whole way. There's nothing to fear." Secondly, if we remember from the text in the 12th chapter of John, where Jesus has said that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. And here is my main point this morning, that unless you look unto Jesus, unless you see Jesus and realize that he died for you and see in his death that there is something in your life that you must also put to death, you cannot be saved. In Colossians, the third chapter, and beginning with verse 2, we read, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death in your members that which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is adultery. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put these off: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language in your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are to put to death those things in us which separate us from God, and those are the things which are listed here. In a Bible class this morning, we mentioned that we don't think enough about heaven, about what it must be like. And think for a moment what this country here on earth would be like if there were no fornication or covetousness or uncleanness or anger or wrath or malice. How wonderful this place on earth would be without those things. Well, heaven is so much more imaginably above wonderfulness than that, that really we can try to think and we can use the words that Jesus has given us to describe heaven, but there's no way we'll really, in this physical life, be able to understand how wonderful it is. But we can continue to think just that, that it will be wonderful. This morning, if you have a foundation, you too can be a Christian. And this foundation is what I've tried to do this morning, is to give you a portion of the Word of God for you to think about, to hear the Word, and believe. And giving you the teaching that hopefully will assist you in believing. And it's up to you now to repent of those things, put to death those things in your life which separate you from God, and to confess in the Lord Jesus and be baptized for the remission of your sins. The sin that is in you now can be put to death and buried with Christ in baptism. And in so doing, you can see Jesus for what really the end is, and that's life. And only in Jesus can you have life eternal. In Romans, the sixth chapter, read of this very thing, and then I'll close. Beginning with verse 3, "Or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death. And therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also can be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And now if we die in Christ, we believe that we shall also live in him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, for death no longer has dominion over him." This morning, if you have the foundation to become a Christian, otherwise you wouldn't have come. Hopefully I've been able to give you some teaching, to give you some things to think about. You've heard the word, and that is the first step. Now you must believe and repent and come forward and confess and be baptized and put to death those things that separate you from God. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, why don't you come as we stand and sing.